Yeah, it's always a pleasure to actually have an opportunity to share, you know, my thoughts in Scripture with you. And I pray that, you know, as I'm sharing this, that you too can also just reflect on this Scripture that we're looking at this evening. After listening to Nick last week, I was inspired to work some more on what I've done, because he really opened up some thoughts to me that I hadn't seen before. And a real revelation, I think. So thank you, Nick. So before I open up this letter, the last part of this letter to Philemon, I'd just like to start with a prayer. So shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we can learn a lot from this letter Paul wrote to Philemon, Lord, and we can learn a lot about your love, your grace, and your salvation. Lord, and we just pray, Lord, that, Lord, open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to this Scripture, and help us to really understand just what took place at that time when this letter was written, and not only how it affected Philemon and Onesimus, but also, Lord, how it affects us in our relationship with you. Lord, help us to apply it in our lives. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You know, the first thing I wondered when I looked at this letter, for me, it's throughout my whole life, it's been a struggle to pronounce those two names in this letter. And I thought, you know, Paul, why didn't you write to Mark or write to Anthony or Richard or somebody? But why Philemon? Why Onesimus? So anyway, I'm working on it. So bear with me. No, and the second thing I noticed in this letter is this. I noticed that in this letter to Philemon, there is no particular doctrine that Paul is expanding on. You know, there's no particular discussion. There's no use of the word gospel at all in this letter. It's not what we usually hear from Paul's writings. Usually in Paul's writings, there's the gospel written all through it. In Philemon, it's not so much about what Paul writes as it is about what Paul lives out, what he shows us in his life. So think about that. It's not so much about what he writes, but what he shows us in his life. Paul, here in Philemon, lives out his life in the gospel message. He takes on what is in the inside, what is in his inside, and he puts it into practice. And we get to read it and see it as a living example of the Apostle Paul. A Christian isn't much of a Christian unless they are living out the gospel in their everyday lives. In the same way, the church is not much of a church. It's just a building unless it lives out the gospel in every day of the life of the church. Unless it's fostering reconciliation and transformation in the people that come to church, in their relationships with God and in their relationships with each other. It's the gospel lived out. There's not a more important question than this for each one of us, I think, this evening, for myself as well. And the question is this: am I living out the gospel in my life? In other words, does my life demonstrate a reconciled relationship with God? And in turn, am I seeking reconciliation with other people? What Paul does in this letter is that he teaches us a lot about salvation. What we see in this letter to Philemon, in Paul's commitment to give up himself, this is precisely why we come to church every Sunday. We get together because Jesus gave his life for us. He became the perfect model of love. So as Jesus gave himself for us, we ought to give our lives completely to other people. So in this way, Paul models in this letter a great picture of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. In this letter, we have a living illustration of the gospel message for Philemon. For instance, for all of us, we're like Onesimus. Onesimus was born a slave. You and I were born slaves to sin. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6 and verse 20, he says, but when you were slaves to sin, so you and I are slaves to sin. We were born slaves to sin. Onesimus was a lawbreaker. We don't know for sure just what laws he broke, but many commentaries think that he stole something and then ran away from his master. We are all lawbreakers because we've broken many of God's laws. Paul says, again, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. We would be right to assume that Onesimus didn't have the means to pay back Philemon, in the same way we don't have the means to pay back God for our sins, for the debt that we owe to God. You can't work hard enough. You can't do anything to pay back God for your sin. As a typical punishment for a runaway slave, that person would be put to death. So that's what Onesimus faced. Coming back to his master's home was death. Like Onesimus, we too deserve death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. We're deserving of death for our sin. Look at Philemon. He is really an interesting picture as well of some of the characteristics of God here. He's the master over Onesimus. We stand before God like Onesimus stood before Philemon. Philemon is the one Onesimus wronged, presumably by stealing from him and then running away. Philemon owns Onesimus. He has the authority to carry out the death sentence if he wants to. And like God, Philemon actually holds the key to forgiveness and reconciliation. Thirdly, we see another person here in this letter, here in Paul, who illustrates the life of Christ. In this letter, Paul pleads before Philemon on behalf of his children, just as Jesus advocates for each one of us. This is what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. He writes, my dear children, I write this to you that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father on our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Paul gives his own life to Philemon as a security deposit to ensure that the debt will be paid and all the wrongs will be made right. It's Paul's word here. Paul gives himself as a security deposit to ensure that the debt will be paid. This is precisely what Jesus did in his death for us. His death was a security deposit for us, and the debt was paid in full. So you see that Paul, in his own life, echoes what Jesus has done for every single believer in him. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, the letter to Philemon says, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Paul tells Philemon that when Onesimus returns to you, that wicked runaway slave, when he returns, consider it as me returning. Yes, he's done wrong. I'm not minimizing the sin that he's done against you. But Philemon, accept Onesimus as you would accept me, as one who has done you no wrong. That's a great picture of the gospel. Isn't that a picture of what Christ has done for us? And Jesus now sits in heaven at the right hand of the Father, pleading for each one of us. So if you're a Christian, you have Jesus in heaven continually advocating for each one of us. When we do something wrong and ask for forgiveness, Jesus pleads with the Father to accept him or her. And Paul, in this letter, is pleading with Philemon to accept Onesimus as you would accept me. This leads us to take a close look at what's involved in salvation itself, what Jesus has done personally for you on the cross. On the cross, Jesus became our substitute. He's taken our place. He's taken all of the punishment that we deserve. We all know that if someone asks us, what is the gospel message? We all say, well, Christ died for my sins. That's the generic answer. While that's true, that's only one side of the coin of salvation. That's the one we focus on most of the time. But hear this. Yes, Jesus bore the punishment for our sin, and in doing so, Jesus gives us his righteousness. That's the other side of the coin of salvation. And ultimately, having Jesus' righteousness is what allows us to come before God through Jesus. This righteousness isn't something we earn. It isn't what we get by our own good works. It only comes by the righteousness of Christ being credited to your account. That is what salvation is. And this is what Jesus did for you on the cross. Christ took for you what you deserve and gives you what you don't deserve. This is the foundation of the gospel. This is the core of the gospel, that we received what Christ earned. This is what Paul models for us in this text here to Onesimus and Philemon. He acts as a substitute, as a living picture of the gospel. He says to Philemon, accept Onesimus as you would accept me. So Christ is our substitute and Christ is our justifier. Look at what Paul writes in verse 18. He says, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. When Onesimus left Philemon, Philemon experienced a monetary loss. So what Paul is doing here is he's entering into a legal negotiation. Paul is telling Philemon, if Onesimus owes you any money, transfer that debt into my account. Paul wanted Onesimus to be free of any financial obligation. No payment is necessary for my son, Onesimus. He's free and clear. This is exactly what Jesus does for you in justification. He says, all that debt you incurred, charge it to my account. This is what God has done for you if you're a Christian. The Old Testament is crystal clear on this, that every sin required a price to be paid. This was the sacrificial system, that blood is spilt to cover the sin in the Old Testament. And the New Testament is just as clear that every sin incurs a debt that we owe to God, and that blood must be spilled to cover that sin. And we know it's been done once and finally for all through Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in this letter, in the letter to the church to Colossae, which was written about the same time as he wrote this letter to Philemon. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. All our sins have been forgiven. The debt has been canceled. And I love this the most. He says, and he nailed it to the cross. Divine justification says that your sin has been forgiven and no longer is held against you. A longtime friend of mine named Steve, I worked with him in Italy quite some time ago, and he returned to the States. He works with the church in Fayetteville, North Carolina, and he often visits in that part, the town that he lives in. It's Southern American states, and they're not very wealthy. They're often, towns are economically depressed, and he would often go to parts of the town that were real. You could see light coming through the sides of the houses in the evening as you drove through them. You know, you can't imagine how poor these families are. Anyway, Steve would visit these areas. And one day, as he was going door to door visiting people, one of the things the church does is they help people out with repairing homes, you know, putting a board up to kind of keep the rain from coming in and moving furniture and getting food for people and things like this. He knocked on the door of a house, and this young teenage girl answered the door. And he started talking to her and introduced himself and what he was there for. And as he was talking, he noticed that this young girl, she was pregnant. And as he got to talk to her, he found out that she wasn't married. And so she shared this whole story about her life with him. And she really appreciated having someone to talk to. And so Steve would come and visit her every day. For over a week, he was visiting her. And then one day, as he was praying for her, he really felt that the Lord was saying to him, you know, show her the way to salvation. Open the way of salvation to her. And so he prayed and he asked the Holy Spirit to come down into this situation. And the Holy Spirit did. And this girl, she gave her life to Christ on that day. And she started then to come to church. She kept coming to church every Sunday for over a month, for quite a long time. And then one day she stopped coming to church. So Steve, he went back to her house and said, hey, is there something wrong? We miss you at church. And this girl, she says, well, she says, I can't come to church anymore. And he says, well, why not? You know, and she says, has your parents forbidden you from coming to church? She says, no, that's not it at all. She says, I don't feel comfortable in church. He says, when I come to church, I feel dirty. I feel unclean. I don't feel like I'm accepted by the people there. I don't feel like I've been forgiven for my sins. And Steve says, well, no, Jesus has forgiven you of your sins. Your sins are not only forgiven, but they're forgotten. And this is what the girl said. She said, Jesus may have forgiven my sins, and he may have forgotten my sins, but the people in church have not forgiven, and they have not forgotten. You know, on a subjective level, we in the church can make people feel guilty long after Jesus has forgiven them. You know, in our text here in Philemon, Paul has shown us, we have seen three pictures of the work of Christ on the cross. We have seen substitution, justification, and redemption. And here in this last picture that Paul gives us, we see reconciliation. Christ is our reconciler. Reconciliation between Onesimus and Philemon is the grand theme of this letter. The reconciliation between slave and master. But we can take these themes and we can equally apply them to our own salvation in Jesus Christ. Onesimus and Philemon were at odds with one another, and Paul was calling them together to be reconciled with each other. So also, we are at odds with God, but Christ is calling us to be reconciled with God. It's through Christ that we are reconciled with God, and it's through Christ that we are reconciled with each other. That's how we live out the gospel in our lives. As Paul explained in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 18 and 19, Paul says this, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. That's the gospel spoken. That's the gospel heard. And that's the gospel lived out. I would like to close with just one more piece of scripture concerning what Jesus has done for us. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, it says this. Paul writes, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, do open our hearts and minds, Lord, to this scripture and what it says and how it speaks to each one of us. Lord, we want to be reconciled with you through your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we want to be reconciled with people around us as well, in our families and friends, the community, Lord. those who belong to other faiths and those who have no faith at all. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we can live out the gospel in our lives, that we can be an example, an instrument of your love to the people around us. Lord, we ask this through your son, Jesus. Amen.